If you would please open up in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 4. Is there anybody here that needs a Bible? If you don't, raise your hand. If you don't need a Bible, raise your hand. Okay, everybody should be raising their hand. You see, you guys are asleep already. I'm going to wake you up, though. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and somebody will come around. All right. So as we're going through the Pauline epistles on Sunday, it's interesting because the Apostle Paul, he wrote that the three greatest and most important components in life are faith, hope, and love. Yes. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And in the book of Joshua, we see that the people had a heart of hope. Geo covered that when he went over chapter 2, when they spoke and they said, truly the Lord has delivered the land into our hands. And then as Matthew went through on chapter 3, he brought out how they took steps of faith as they put their soles of their feet into the Jordan River, believing that God would go ahead and be with them in the process. And if I could just reiterate a little bit of some of the things that Matt said, before coming to the Red Sea, not the Jordan, the Red Sea, what happened? Here it was, Moses, he holds his staff, right? The seas go ahead and they part. Then everybody went ahead and went through. And so it was almost as if God had to show or prove a little bit of trust for the Israelites. But then that begs the question, could the Israelites trust God? See, as there was that building of the relationship that was going on, there was the foundation that God had laid. He had done all of those miracles, those signs and wonders throughout Egypt. He had softened Pharaoh's heart in order to get them to leave. As Moses says, let my people go. He goes ahead, they get, as I just mentioned, get to the Red Sea. They get to see the Red Sea parted, dry land as they cross through. And then, on top of that, crashing the waters down upon Pharaoh's army, wiping out the Egyptians. So could they trust him? Yes. And he executed and performed all of those things, proving that God could be trusted. So time and time again, he showed his faithfulness in his actions. And I believe that if each and every one of us looks back at our own lives, hindsight being 20/20, we can see God coming through for us time and time again. Do we need faith? Yes. But what is faith? Hebrews 11:1 states, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, we can't see God in a physical sense, like we can see the walls in the sanctuary or the person that's sitting next to you. But we can see him in a spiritual sense, in the fact that his protection, his provision, his promise in each and every one of our own lives. This is something that we're going to see in this chapter. The men stepping out into the water, stepping out in faith as they trust God. Now, Matthew also teased a little bit last week that there were 12 men that would be selected in chapter 3. That they had a task that lied ahead for them. What was that task? Well, we'll get to that in a few. But right here in chapter 4, we're going to see the third component of Paul's writings, the picture of love. So the title of tonight's message is Water and Love. Would you pray with me? Oh, precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you. We sing your praises, God. You are such a good, holy, and righteous God. And Lord, we can put our faith in you, in the fact that you keep your promises. As we read through the word, and as the Israelites put their trust in you, we know that we can put our trust in you as well, because we have that faith that you're going to come through with your promises. God, thank you. Thank you so very much for this time spent together. And Lord, as we delve into your word, I pray that, Lord, whatever is from you, etch it upon our hearts. But God, if it's of man, I pray it fall upon deaf ears. Lord, know how much we love you. We thank you. We sing your praises in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So, starting off in verse 1 of chapter 4 in Joshua. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, hold it up right there. The Israelites had passed over the Jordan. The illustration was that they had been baptized in the Spirit. How do we know if we're truly filled with the Spirit? Is speaking in tongues a sign? Although speaking in tongues is a wonderful tool in the toolbox of every believer, I don't believe that speaking in tongues is necessarily proof one has of being filled with the Spirit. Rather, I believe that the proof is seen in what this chapter lays out before us. Continuing in verse 2. Take for yourself 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe. Ah, so here it is, the 12 men that Matt was talking about. And we saw that in chapter 3, verse 12. But what are they to do? Let's read on. Verse 3. And command them, saying, take for yourself 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. So first off, where are they to take these stones from? It says, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the riverbed. Now, let me ask you, I've got two stones that are right here. This one is the one that I picked up while I was over in Israel on the recent trip. And this one was one that, oh, by the way, this is one of the rocks that would have cried out, okay? And this one, my wife and I picked up on our anniversary in San Diego. Now, can you tell which one came from the sea? Yes. This one, Belinda's right, Mark's wrong on this one, sorry. But you can see, right, that here it is, one was worn from the beach, right? It's nice, it's round, it's smooth from being washed over the water all the time. Whereas the one from Israel, sure, it was weathered from rain and wind and air, but it still has rough edges on it. It hasn't been worn down over time. Okay, so Adam, we've established the difference between your two rocks. How does this lead into our study? Where were they to get the stones? From the riverbed, right? From the midst of the river. And it said, you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. These stones were from the depths of the Jordan. Remember, right? Matthew said yesterday, this isn't, we're talking about a little creek or anything that was running down here. This is a huge river. I can tell you from being over there recently, this is a big river. So if they would have had these rocks and gotten them from the midst of the river, that would have been that round, very distinguished, smooth rocks, right? Yes. And it says they retrieved them and it would have been a large stone and bring it to shore. And they would have only been able to do that if the water had been completely dissipated, right? I mean, now, outside of some of our Navy SEALs that dive into the bottom of pools in order to recover bricks, okay? We don't normally have or are able to grab giant rocks from the bottom of a riverbed or the ocean someplace and be able to swim back up with it. But it says, pick these up. It's going to say later, throw them over your shoulder and bring them to shore. So these weren't little rocks like I have here, but these would have been things, giant rocks that they would set up for these memorials. And yet many decades later, they would be able to remember what it was that God had done after seeing these 12 stones. Continuing in verse 4. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. And each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. We're really going to delve into this section right here and break this down, because I believe there are so many different important parts in different levels. So starting off, they were to take the stones out of the river bottom and do what? Throw them up onto the shore? No. They were to build a memorial, or also called an Ebenezer. Have we heard of that before? Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. 1 Samuel 7, 12. And in 1 Samuel 7, 12, it says, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.'" Ebenezer just means stone of the help. Now, there's a women's hiking group and a ministry, if you will, here at the church. And one of the things that the ladies like to do is to go ahead and build Ebenezers on their hike. Next slide, please. Now, they do this in order to remind them of God's faithfulness, his protection, that he was with them at the completion of their hike. And I believe that it's good, as believers, that we should look back on the Ebenezers in our life, remembering God's deliverance from where we were all heading. For we were all sinners, falling short of the glory of our Lord. So when we look back, we can appreciate and be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful. Where have I heard before that we're supposed to be thankful? Oh, yeah, Sunday with our points and or calls to action. Be thankful for God's deliverance from that wide path that led to destruction that we were all on. But instead, thankful for being called back to the narrow path that leads to him. Amen? Amen. Now, next, being able to look at these stones and saying, what do they mean? You see, all too often, I think we forget, don't we? We start grumbling, whining, and complaining, just like the Israelites. Oh, back in Egypt, at least there we had meat and spices, right? We forget the intolerable conditions of slavery that they were under and that we were under. Now, did God help the Israelites cross the Jordan? Absolutely. So they were instructed to build an Ebenezer, a memorial, lest they forget. You know, in our country, we have sites like the 9/11 Memorial, Vietnam, and Lincoln Memorial to help us remember, to help us reflect, just as the 12 stones would enable the Israelites and the fathers to tell their children how God miraculously stopped the Jordan for his people. Now, unfortunately, there are those that try to promote a revisionist history of truth. Lies about the founding fathers or the formation of this country, documents, public schools, and our government. But not here, not at this church. I will always stand on the truth of God's word and espouse that the founding fathers who feared and respected God were men of God, of lovers of Jesus Christ, that our country was a country of Judeo-Christian foundation. It is irrefutable, and you cannot take the twisted agenda of an ideology. It's already from those who have already sold their souls to the father of all lies. But I digress. Now, I also like the fact that here it was the fathers who was to talk to their children about God. Men, are we talking to our children about God? When children were brought to Jesus for a blessing, what did the disciples do? They tried to hurry them away, right? Thinking that Jesus' time was too valuable to be spent on children. But what does Jesus say? Pick it up with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. And starting in verse 13, it says, Then the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Jesus blesses them. He wasn't too busy for the children, nor should we. It is so important that we train up our children in the way that they should go, that we should teach them about God and the things that he's done for us. Deuteronomy 11:19 states, "You shall teach them to your children," speaking of them, it's talking about the law of God, "when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." What does that mean? Pretty much every time, right? All the time. Yes. Now, unfortunately, I've seen it where fathers were unable or unwilling to talk to their kids about spiritual things. And then the mother has to take on the role. Men, don't drop this ball. But better yet, how about if both mom and dad were to teach their kids in the way of God? Build those memorial stones. Then teach your children what those stones mean. Amen? Yes. Verse 8. "And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and they laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there to this day. So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over." So, interesting here. In addition to the 12 stones that were placed on the spirit-filled side of the Jordan, Joshua was also instructed to take 12 stones and set them up where? In the midst of the Jordan itself. This means that when the water came down, rushing in and passed over Joshua's monument, it would not be seen by man, but only by God. 2 points about this. First, does it make sense to build stones that are going to be under the water where the priests were standing that nobody is going to see? No, not really, right? See, nobody was going to see them. Then why? You know what? Sometimes we may never know the why this side of heaven. Does God ever tell Job why he was suffering and had to go through all those trials? The fact that he and Satan had a little wager, a little bet going on? See, no, he never finds that out. So sometimes we just need to be obedient. But also, let's look at the works of the Spirit. There were two monuments, one visible, one out of sight. And that's the way it works with the Spirit. The outward manifestations are only as valid as the inward hidden work of the Spirit in one's own heart. Verse 11, "Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priest crossed over in the presence of the people." Now, this is one of the points. I love this, okay? Who was the first ones into the Jordan? The priest that bore the ark, right? Okay, so think about this. In the military, we used to do what was called an overwatch, okay? So in other words, as scouts, we'd head out, okay? Now look, the infantry is not the tip of the spear. Don't let them fool you with all of that stuff, okay? Scouts, we were the first ones in, okay? Anyway, we'd go in, and what we'd do is on our track vehicles, we'd lower the ramp, and we'd say, "Scouts out." And they'd go ahead, and they'd get outside of the vehicle, and then they'd have to reconnoiter an area. However, one of the things that we did was we provided what was called overwatch for them. So in other words, on our tracks, we had crew-served weapons, M150 calibers, okay? Old school, before we got the Bradleys, we used to have a TOW missile system that we would put up. And what we were doing was providing a safe area for our scouts that were on the ground in order to go ahead and operate. And they wouldn't be allowed to go outside of the range of whatever weapon system was watching them. So the priests, in essence, as we look at this passage, were God's overwatch for the people. As they crossed, it was though God was saying, I'm still here. I'm still protecting and providing for you, watching over you until you get safely over to the other side. Have you ever felt like God was watching over you? I know I have, time and time again. There's so many times when I look back at my life when here it was that I should have been dead. It was as if I cheated death, and I shouldn't even be standing here in front of you right here today. But just as God had my six, as he had my back, he does the same for the priests, as the priests of Israel, as they make sure that everybody gets over to the other side. He had my back, and he's got yours too. Verse 12. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoke to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. Let me ask you this. Do you think that they were going into friendly country? No. What we used to call that in the military was Indian country, okay? We're going into Indian country, right? So they had the 2.5 tribes in order to go ahead and settle. Now, these are the ones from the east, okay? The ones that said, hey, we don't necessarily want to go into the promised land. We like it here. There's green pastures. All of our animals and everything are well taken care of. We're going to stay here. But the one requirement of them was to go ahead and send their men over until the promised land was completely dominated by the Israelites. Now, it's interesting because they weren't forced to go. And God will never force you or me to cross over and reside in a spirit-filled life. He'll take us as far as we want to go, but not one step further. Verse 14. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. So we see here that they feared Joshua. Now the word in Hebrew for fear is yareh, which means to revere, to reverence, or to stand in awe. And I think a lot of times when we read it, right, we should fear the Lord, that we think of it as like fear and trembling. We're in a cowering in a corner. But that's not the type of fear that it's talking about here. Instead, it's that reverence now for Joshua. I believe as parents, our children should have a healthy fear from us. Again, not that I walk into the room and the kids are like, oh, Daddy, great and powerful, right, and trembling. No, not like that. But in the same accord, if they mess up, if they disrespect their mother or do something that's outside of the rules of the house, yes, they should be afraid when mom says, wait until your father gets home. You see, up until this point, the people, they said, we followed Moses, we're going to follow you, Joshua. But in essence, this was kind of like lip service, as Joshua really hadn't done anything along the lines of the signs and wonders that God went ahead and used Moses to do. But after crossing the Jordan, after seeing that miracle, that's where we see Joshua exalted in the sight of all Israel. And that respect would continue for all the rest of his life. Now, if you would turn with me to John chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 26. John chapter 1, verse 26. Starting in verse 26, it says, John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So, according to John 1, 28, Jesus was baptized in Bethabara. In what river? The Jordan. Yes, Bethbara means the house of passage. Therefore, Jesus was baptized in the same place Joshua passed over into the promised land. Coincidence? I think not. Now, interesting, to the Pharisees and Sadducees who cynically watched him baptized, John said, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." We see that in Matthew 3:9. And what stones would he have been pointing to? The 12 memorial stones that stood there until that day. Verse 15. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan." Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, "Come up from the Jordan." And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched dry land, that the waters of the Jordans returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. So again, we see the overflowing of its banks, the Jordan River, as a fitting picture of the power of the Holy Spirit. In John 7, 38 and 39, it says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Remember, it wasn't until Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came to indwell in each and every believer. But again, we can see the picture, the representation of his Spirit in this passage. Verse 19. "Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho." The 10th day of the first month. Does this sound familiar to anyone? It's the month of Nisan, the same day that the Passover lamb was selected. When did Jesus enter into Jerusalem? The 10th day of Nisan. Coincidence? When we went through Exodus 12:3, the first Passover, what did it symbolize? It symbolized Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb without spot or blemish, because Jesus was all God and all man, yet without sin, who was slain for the remission of our sins, our sins, yours and mine. The Old Testament is filled with this symbolism. And I pity the pastors that think that, you know what, we just need to teach out of the New Testament, not any of that Old Testament stuff. But if they would, they'd be able to see Jesus through all of its pages. Amen? Yes. Verse 20. "And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." 12 stones were stacked together in one monument. 12 stones representing the 12 tribes fit together in unity would be a sign that the Israelites had crossed over the Jordan, that they had been baptized a second time. Now, we recently had our barbecue and baptism here, right? We did it over at the camp. It was a wonderful time. And as we were down in the water, here it was, people would enter into the pool. We'd make sure that they had known Jesus as accepted him as his Lord and Savior. And then we baptized them. And then there was one young man by the name of Broden who came down and basically said, "Well, I've already been baptized, but yeah, let's do it again." So I said, "Oh, It didn't take the first time. So it's interesting because here it is, you see, he was not alone. Even the Israelites had been baptized a second time. Peter says that as believers, we are living stones fit together in unity. 1 Peter 2:5 states, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." When you come to church, not out of obligation, but because you want to be linked together with fellow, as Lucy from Charlie Brown would say, blockheads or stones, your love for them is a sure sign that you're being touched deeply by the Spirit. "All men shall know you are my disciples," Jesus said, "by your speaking in tongues? No. By your gifts of healing? No. They'll know you are my disciples by your love." We see that in John 13:35. And in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14, Paul discusses the spiritual gifts and their manifestations. But packed between them is chapter 13, a chapter that deals exclusively with love, because love is the defining characteristic of one who has an encounter with the Spirit. "Father, let them be one," Jesus prayed. And in John 17:23, it states, "I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and that have loved them as you have loved me." In other words, within the body of Christ is proof positive to a world that is skeptical that Jesus has even risen, is real, and is alive and well. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, the words that you gave were succinct. They gave us meaning. They gave us direction. And Lord, just as those stones were erected for the Israelites, we can see those stones within our own lives. Lord, when time and time again, you came to our rescue. It was your prompting. You showed us a way out. Lord, many of us had to go ahead and turn our back on the life of sin so that we could follow you, so that we could be all in. And when we were touched by the Spirit, God, you just put us on fire. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for all of the many blessings that you gave and that you continue to give. We thank you for your provision, your protection, and your promises. Know how much we love you. We thank you. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.